Well, we have been discussing a troubled heart fixed on God from Psalm chapter 89. And we got halfway through, so we're going to continue on today as we pick it up in verse 30. But we've been seeing, first of all, and remember Ethan the Ezraite is the one who has been writing this psalm. And so we pick it up where, first of all, we see that he, first of all, starts with a presupposition. That is, before he starts thinking about anything, he has some things that he knows are true, an established truth, before he even begins. And that presupposition is that there is a God in heaven, and that the nation of Israel are his people. And those things are important to start with. And God is sovereign over all of these things. And so he sets that presupposition. And it's always good when we go to prayer or we go to worship God to have that presupposition fixed in our minds so that we can pray and also worship properly. Ethan then goes into praise. And it's so good to praise God before he deals with the trouble that he's experiencing. And he's going to express that trouble in this passage this morning, in the second half of Psalm 89. But before he gets to that, he starts off with praising God, extolling the character of the God of Israel. And he starts by praising him for his supremacy over creation. He looks at all the creation that God has made and says, God, you are the maker of all of these things. You are responsible for the things that I see out there, this world and everything that is in it. You have made it. And so he praises God for his control over the creation, the fact that God is in control of the storms and of the weather, and he's in control of all things that happen here on this earth. He's also praising God for the blessings of his people Israel. He thinks back of all the things that God has done for the nation of Israel, and he praises God for those things. God, you are a God of faithfulness. You love your people Israel, and you have provided for us over and over again. And he's thankful too and praises God for his servant David. As God has made these promises, this unconditional covenant with King David, that his line would continue on and there would always be a king that would come from David's line, and that ultimately the whole earth would be ruled by the anointed one who would come from David, David's greater son, as we know, the Lord Jesus. Ethan didn't know that at that time, but he was praying for Jesus Christ and giving praise to God for that. So he praises God for David, his servant. And he has a purpose in this. He's getting somewhere. He then goes on and praises God for the discipline of his people. And actually, I've kind of changed it a little bit. He's really praising God not just for disciplining his people, but because God is faithful to his people. God keeps his promises. And that's really the praise that he gives here. But it's in the midst of the discipline. Take a look with me at verse 30. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm chapter 89, verse 30. He says in verse 30, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments. Again, he's talking about King David and his promises, God's promises to King David. But he says, and this is God speaking, if his sons, get David's sons, the kings that would flow or follow from King David, if they forsake his law and do not walk in his judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments. And that we know that in the history of the nation of Israel, as you look through the kings and chronicles, that happened over and over and over again. The people of kings of Israel would oftentimes fall away, and you'd have a good king and then a bad king and a good king and a bad king. Oftentimes that would happen. Even in King Solomon, he was both of those in one thing. He was a good king and a bad king because he fell away from the Lord. But even if they forsake his law, even if they get to a point where they're worshiping the Asherah and they're worshiping Baal and they're worshiping all of these other things and forgetting about God, even if they violate these statutes and don't keep the commandments written down in the word of God, the law of Moses. He says in verse 32, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. This is the faithful discipline of God. God disciplines his children. He doesn't discipline other people's children. He disciplines his own, and it shows a relationship between the people of Israel and their God. Just as we don't discipline other people's children, we only discipline our own. So the same is true with God. And God is caring about his people. He doesn't, and why do we discipline? It's to correct, it's to train, it's for the purpose of loving our children so that they won't do things that are wrong, but they will learn to do the things that are right, establishing a character in them to overcome the difficulties that they're facing. So God is the one who is doing that. And Ethan praises God for that discipline, for that relationship that he has with his people. But look at verse 33. Even in the midst of all this, these kings have fallen away from God. They don't follow his statutes. They don't follow the commandments. They've jettisoned the law of Moses, and God is punishing them. We see that in the Babylonian captivity as the people of Israel were sent away for 70 years under King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. God says, even if they are to do away with my law and not follow after my law, I will remain faithful to them. I have made a promise. I have made a promise to King David, and I am going to keep my promise. Praise God for his faithfulness to us. He makes a promise, and he keeps it. It's kind of like a marriage. You know, you make promises to each other. You give vows to each other, right? Of these promises in sickness and in health and richer for poorer, all of these things, you're gonna remain together. Even if the other one doesn't keep those promises, you're gonna keep your promise. And that's the way it is with God. He is going to keep his promise. He's not gonna stop loving the nation of Israel. He's not gonna stop loving the kings of Israel, even if they do what they usually did, which was deal falsely with God's word and with his person. He says, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. This is like a contract. You know, you ever sign a contract? That contract is written on a piece of paper, but it might as well be written in stone, right? It's there. You don't get to change the terms of the contract. Unless, of course, you own an online company and you have a piece of software, because every time I turn on my computer, I don't know about you, they're always changing the terms of service, right? You got to click the little box, and when you click the little box, then you can use the program again. Seems like that's always the case. But generally, when you sign a contract with somebody, you can't change the terms of that contract. God is saying, listen, I have made a contract. I'm not going to violate it. Even if the people of Israel violate the contract, it's an unconditional contract, and I'm not going to violate it myself. I'm not going to alter it either. I'm not going to say, yeah, well, you know, we're changing the terms here. You know, we're going to transfer all the promises that I made to Israel. We're going to transfer those to the church now because I kind of feel like it. No, God doesn't do that. He is going to keep his promises with Israel. And he still has a plan for the nation of Israel, and all of the promises that he had given to them are going to be kept by God. They will be in their land. They will rule and reign for 1,000 years under the leadership of a son of King David. God will keep his promise. He says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. You see, there's nobody greater than God. And his holiness is that attribute of God that sets him apart from all of the other creation, from all creation. And he is far above his creation, far above everything else. So when God swears, if he's going to make a promise, there's nothing that he can swear upon greater than his self and greater than his own holiness, that aspect of him or that thing that sets him apart from everybody else. So he says, hey, I have sworn on my holiness because there's nothing greater than my holiness. And because I have done that, I'm not going to lie to David. I'm going to remain true to myself, and I'm going to remain true to my faithful promise to King David. His descendants shall endure forever in his throne as the sun before me. Just as you see the sun up in the sky and it's there every morning, well, sometimes you can't see it, but it's still there, isn't it? So God is going to keep his promises to the nation of Israel, and those things will always be before the Lord. His descendants shall endure. They will remain. They're not going to go away. It shall be established forever like the moon, and a witness in the sky, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Salah. I love this picture, this imagery that he uses, this example that he talks about with the moon. It's as if his covenant is like the moon. It's always up there. I love looking at the moon. It's one of my favorite things. It's on my list of Philippians 4:8 things to think about to get my mind focused on things that are true and pure and lovely and all the things mentioned in Philippians 4:8. The moon. It reflects the sun. Has no light of its own, but it reflects the sun, and it's always up there. And I love the, you know, when it comes out a full moon and it's huge. We've seen these big harvest moons, and I think there's going to be there's blood moons, and there's going to be wolf moons, and all kinds of other things that are out there, depending on the time of the season and different years, things like that. But that moon is up there, and it's gorgeous. It's amazing when it's so close to the earth sometimes, and you get to see how you see the detail up there. It's beautiful. And God says, listen, my promise to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel, to the throne of David is going to be like the moon. It'll be established forever. It's always going to be up there. And it's up there every single night. It is a witness in the sky of God's faithfulness to us. And it is also a witness in the sky of God's faithfulness to his people Israel and to his servant David. And then he says, Salah. Salah, as we talked about last week, is a musical pause. So imagine you're singing a song and then all of a sudden the singing stops and the musicians continue to play a little bit in the background. And you just kind of close your eyes and you're going to contemplate and you're going to think about what was just said. Think about those lyrics for a little bit. Remember, this is a song. This is the songbook of Israel, the book of Psalms. And so take this moment to just let the music play in the background and contemplate and meditate on the things that were just said, that God is going to keep his promises and it's going to be like the moon up in the sky. And so he thinks about, tells us to think about these things and contemplate these things. You might ask yourself too, why does he spend so much time, almost half this whole chapter, half this whole psalm, so much time praising God? Well, I think the answer to that question is illustrated by a story that was told by Robert Louis Stevenson. He tells of a storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast and threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, you know, you're always told to stay down below in the hold when there's a storm, don't go up on deck. Well, he went contrary to orders. He went to the deck, made a dangerous passage to the pilot house, and he saw the steerman at his posts, holding the wheel unwaveringly, and inch by inch, turning the ship out once more to sea. The pilot, who is steering this ship and doing that, saw the passenger, and he smiled at him. Then the daring passenger went below and gave out a note of cheer. He said, "I have seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. "Everything is going to be okay. All is well." Well, when the trials of life come, you need to look at the face of God, don't you? And when you look at the face of God, you know that all is well, because God is steering this universe and he is smiling because he is in control. And we know that God can take care of it. So he praises God for these things. He gives his presupposition, he gives his praises. And now we come to the meat of it. This is where he's been leading, okay? We establish all of these things, all of these promises to Israel. We praise God for all of these things. But Ethan still has a problem, and he wants to share that problem, and he's going to be brutally honest with God. And he shares his problem with him starting in verse 38. He says, "But you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. He said, God, I know that you are faithful. I know your character. I've seen your character throughout the history of Israel. I know that you are the creator. But right now, all I see is problems. All I see is that you have cast us off. All I see is that we have been rejected, and I feel horrible right now. He's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at the circumstances of Israel. And he realizes that Israel has been rejected. And it's quite possible that this is, we don't know all of the details of when this was written, but probably during that time, after the Babylonian captivity, or maybe even during the Babylonian captivity, when the people of Israel were separated from the land of Israel, or right after they returned, and Israel was devastated, and desolate. Jerusalem, walls were torn down, and they were trying to build up, and they ran into all kinds of troubles trying to rebuild the walls and set up the temple and all of these things, and had problems from all of the nations around them. They felt rejected. They felt cast off. God has poured out his wrath against the people of Israel, against his anointed, that is, the line of David. Matter of fact, Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of King David, was in charge during that time, but he wasn't considered king. He was just a governor. He was a vassal of King Nebuchadnezzar and of Darius and the other kings that were around at that time. So there was nothing. They did not have the sovereignty of their own any longer. God seemed to be pouring out his wrath upon the nation of Israel. He says, you have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. God, where is your promise? We don't see this thing. We don't see the covenant that you've promised with us, with King David. We don't see it happening right now. His crown is in the dust, but you've promised that there would be a king that would come from him, and we don't see it. Talked about his walls in verse 40. You've broken down all his walls and you've brought his strongholds to ruin. Foxes can jump into our town. The walls are so short. You know, we have no way of protecting ourselves. We have no way of defending ourselves. We are completely vulnerable and helpless. We have no strongholds to defend ourselves, to store our weapons or to put a garrison at. There's just nothing that we can do. We're so helpless. And this is all because of you, God. You've broken down these things. And it's true, God had done that in disciplining his people. He says and continues on in verse 41, all who pass by or pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. And that's the way it was for Israel. The temple had been, all of the things in the temple had been taken away, all the gold, all the silver, all of the precious things that were in the temple, taken away. All of the wealth of Israel been transferred to these other nations. They had nothing left. Their city was burned. Jerusalem was burned. And their nation was in shambles. People pass along, truly plundered them. Took everything that they had. Ever feel like that sometimes? Lord, seems like you've taken everything from me. I have nothing left. I have no defense. They plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. And this word reproach has the idea of disgust. They're so disfigured, something so disfigured that people just despise it and think the nation of Israel is just something to be laughed at and mocked and derided. That's the idea here. And that's the way it was for Israel. Not only that, but he says, you have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made his enemies rejoice. It's like even our enemies are against us and have strength over us. You've strengthened their right hand. You've given them power over us to be in control of our destinies. We don't feel like we're in control of our own destiny because you have strengthened the power of our enemies. Even now, we see that in Israel, don't we? They are surrounded by enemies in the nation of Israel right now. And it seems like God has allowed for that to happen for a long time. That the enemies of Israel, who don't even recognize Israel as a sovereign nation, and that they have a right to live, are surrounding them, and God has given them strength, it seems. It's the way it was for Ethan. He's experiencing that. And he's pouring out his heart to God about these things. He says, you also turned back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. Lord, even if we try to fight against our enemies, we can't win. We're so weak. We can't even lift up our own swords. We're so weak. Because of your chastisement of us. He says, you have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. Lord, the glories of everything that we used to have of King David and King Solomon are gone. We don't have these things anymore. We don't have the splendor of Solomon's kingdom and people coming from miles around from all of the other kingdoms to seek out the wisdom of Solomon, to see all of the marvelous things that he built, the temple of God and all the beautiful things that he made. You've cast your throne, his throne to the ground. His splendor has ceased. It's all gone. You have shortened the days of his youth. We don't even live as long as we used to. You have covered him with shame. Nation of Israel felt that way. Ethan, Ezrahite, felt that way about the nation of Israel. Shame for who they were and as followers of God. And he says again, Selah. Stop for a second and let the music play. Contemplate that for a little bit. These are the problems that he's facing. And Ethan just lists them out here for God. Lord, this is what's happening. This is the situation we find ourselves in. And then he continues on, not only giving his problem, but giving the plague. I used the word plague. I needed a P word. You know, see, they all start with P. It doesn't really fit, I know. But he's sharing from his heart here, and he asks a question. It's really his question. And what is his question? How long? How long, O Lord, are we going to put up with this? How long will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire forever? How long is this going to last? And boy, do you feel like that sometimes when you look at your life and you see things going on, you say, how long, Lord? How long is this pandemic going to last? You know? How long are all these things going to take place? Lord, please, we're calling out to you. We see the problems that are facing and we're facing, and it seems like they're going on forever, and it doesn't seem like you're acting upon your promises that you've given to us. How long is this going to take place? And he says in verse 47, remember. Maybe. Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created the sons of men. He says, Lord, my whole life I've seen these things. Is this going to be the way it is my whole entire life? You know how long we live. Can't you give us some relief, at least in part of my life, part of my days? Can I see some relief from these things? You know how, you remember how long and short how short our lives are. Please act now. It seems like you have just created us for vanity, and we have no purpose, there's no reason for us to even be alive. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? It's like everybody's going to die. Am I going to die before you act? Am I going to die seeing all of the things that I see continue on and you not restoring the nation of Israel and acting upon your promises? I'm going to see death. I can't deliver my soul from the power of Sheol by myself. Lord, please save us right now, he is asking. And that's the proposition that he comes to in the next verse. We see his problem, we see his plague. Now we see the solution here, or the proposed solution. He says, Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Lord, remember us. Remember your loving kindness. You said you would continue it forever. And Ethan's just sharing his heart here. And God is not afraid of this, by the way. When we're praying to him and we're worshiping him, God's not afraid for you to tell it like it is, to tell him how you're feeling. When you go to him in prayer, be willing to share these things. Tell him how you're feeling. Ethan was able to be brutally honest here. How long is it going to be, Lord? Where are your former loving kindnesses? I thought you loved us. I thought you cared about us. You swore to David in your faithfulness. You said you were going to do these things. I praised you for those things. And I know that you are faithful. I know that you are true. So, where is it? I don't see it, God. His eyes were fixed on his circumstances. His eyes were fixed on the things of this earth rather than the things that were above. And so he's stuck in a rut here. And he cries out to God. And so when we're like that, we need to cry out to God too. Until we see his face. Until we see him. He asks for remembrance. He asks God to look upon him. He says, "Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples." Now, this remember, by the way, is a remember of not just, oh yeah, bring that to mind. Oh yeah, I remember those people, Israel. Yeah, weren't they great? No, the idea is remember us and do something about it. Act upon your promises. Act upon that thought of us. Please do something. It's kind of like the thief on the cross, remember? He's speaking to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Not just for Jesus to say, "Oh yeah, I remember that poor guy on the other cross. I wonder what happened to him." No, it's remember me, Jesus. And not only remember me, but act upon that remembrance and do something for me. And that's what he's hoping for, and that's what Ethan is hoping for as well. So he says, "Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed." And here's that just disgust that people have for the people of Israel, and that's how they're feeling. Over his servants, the reproach over the kingship of Israel. And we experience that too, don't we? We know what that reproach is like. "Oh, you Christians. You guys are so silly. You believe that God created the whole earth and everything in it in 7 literal days. You don't even believe in science. You're so unscientific. You're such rubes. You're so simple-minded to believe in a God. Don't you understand that God is just a figment of our imagination? It's just a story that we came up with to help us through life. You guys are so silly." That's what they say about us as Christians, isn't it? They reproach us. They deride us. They look down upon us. They make fun of us. And that's what they were doing to the nation of Israel. He says, "Remember us, O Lord." We ask the same thing too. Remember us, God, don't we? Remember us as they make fun of us. As they make fun of our Savior, Jesus Christ, remember us. And then we move to his point. What's the point of all of this? Where does he get to? Notice where he ends up. He brings everything to a close. All of the praise and all of the problems and the troubles and the question that he had as he questions God and questions what's going on in his life, and he sees all of the things that are happening. He sums it all up and brings it back to this in verse 52. He says, "Blessed be the Lord forever. In spite of everything that I see in front of me, I know who you are, God. And you are blessed forever and ever. Amen and amen." It's a double amen as he ends it up here. And the Psalms are divided into 5 books. And verse 52 is the final verse of the 3rd book. You can identify how each book ends with this double amen. And you can see them in Psalm 41, verse 13, Psalm 72, verse 18, here in this passage, Psalm 106, verse 48, and Psalm 150, verse 6, which is the last verse of Psalms. So with this verse, Ethan drives his point home and fittingly closes the 3rd book of Psalms. His point is simple. No matter what the trials of life are, no matter how dark things seem to be, God's blessedness, his deserving of all good things that we can give back to him, never changes. He is always blessed. I think this is illustrated well by a story Gary Smalley and John Trent tell in a book called The Gift of Honor. It says, during the Vietnam War, David went through rigorous training to become part of the ultra-elite special forces team the Navy used on dangerous search-and-destroy missions. During a nighttime raid on an enemy stronghold, David experienced the greatest trial of his life. When he and his men were pinned down by enemy machine gun fire, he pulled a phosphorus grenade from his belt and stood up to throw it. But as he pulled back his arm, a bullet hit the grenade and exploded next to his ear. Lying on his side in the bank of a muddy river, he watched part of his face float by. His entire face and shoulder alternately smoldered and caught on fire as the phosphorus that had embedded itself in his body came in contact with the air. David knew that he was going to die, yet incredibly, he didn't. He was pulled from the water by his fellow soldiers, flown directly to Saigon, and then taken to a waiting plane bound for Hawaii. But David's problems were just beginning. When he first went into surgery, the first of what would become dozens of operations, the surgical team had a major problem during the operation. As they cut away tissue that had been burned or torn by the grenade, the phosphorus would hit the oxygen in the operating room and begin to ignite again. Several times the doctors and nurses ran out of the room, leaving him alone because they were afraid the oxygen used in surgery would explode. Incredibly, David survived the operation and was taken to a ward that held the most severe burn and injury cases from the war. Lying on his bed, his head the size of a basketball, David knew he presented a grotesque picture. Although he had once been a handsome man, he knew that he had nothing to offer his wife or anyone else because of his appearance. He felt more alone and more worthless than he had ever felt in his life. But David wasn't alone in his room. There was another man who had been wounded in Vietnam and was also a nightmarish sight. He had lost an arm and a leg, and his face was badly torn and scarred. As David was recovering from surgery, this man's wife arrived from the States. When she walked into the room and took one look at her husband, she became nauseated. She took off her wedding ring, put it on the nightstand next to him, and said, "I'm sorry, but there's no way I could live with you looking like that." And with that, she walked out the door. He could barely make any sounds through his torn throat and mouth, but the soldier wept and shook for hours. 2 days later, he died. 3 days later, David's wife arrived. After watching what had happened with the other soldier, he had no idea what kind of reaction she would have toward him, and he dreaded her coming. His wife, a strong Christian, took one look at him, came over, and kissed him on the only place on his face that wasn't bandaged. In a gentle voice, she said, "Honey, I love you. I'll always love you. And I want you to know that whatever it takes, whatever the odds, we can make it together." She hugged him, where she could anyway, without disturbing his injuries, and stayed with him for the next several days, watching what had happened with the other man's wife. And seeing his own wife's love for him gave David tremendous strength. More than that, her understanding and acceptance of him greatly reinforced his own relationship with the Lord. In the weeks and months that followed, David's wounds slowly but steadily healed. It took dozens of operations and months of agonizing recovery, but today, miraculously, David can see and hear. On national television, David made an incredible statement. He said, "I am twice the person I was before I went to Vietnam. For one thing, God has used my suffering to help me feel other people's pain and to have an incredible burden to reach people for Him. The Lord has let me have a worldwide positive effect on people's lives because of what I went through. I wouldn't trade anything I've gone through for the benefits of my trials have had in my life. On my family's life, and on the countless teenagers and adults I've had the opportunity to influence over the years." Amazing. Maybe you're here this morning with battle scars, maybe as deep as David's. But your Savior, your friend, your sovereign God stoops down to kiss you on the cheek and say to you, "My child, I love you. I've always loved you. And I want you to know that because of who I am, whatever it takes, whatever the odds, we can make it together. And with the sound of those words still in our ears, we can say, along with Ethan the Ezrahite here in Psalm 89, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to you for your love for us. You didn't just come and kiss us on the cheek. You came and you died. You paid an awful penalty, becoming more grotesque than anything that we can imagine, being beat to a bloody pulp and dying on a cross. You took our place in the punishment that we deserved. Lord, morally, we were disfigured and horrible looking. But you took all of that away. You healed us. You made us spiritually a new man and gave us the hope of eternity. Thank you so much for all that you've done. Lord, we know that you've promised us that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and we're so grateful for that. We know that you will keep your promises to us. We know that if we place our faith and trust in you, you will complete what you have begun in our lives. That's a promise from you as well. And so we trust in you. And even though we go through difficulties and we see difficult things and we have lots of problems, we trust in you because we know that you are a faithful and a true God. And so we worship you and give you praise today. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.